the opportunity to join us this morning as we continue our study through God's Word, as we try to accomplish that task of studying completely through the New Testament in 2016. And we're well on our way to that end. Maybe you have gotten behind. Don't forget, you can always catch back up by going to the on-demand section. That is, going to the homepage, click the on-demand, find Mornings for the Master icon, and then click on those chapters you may have missed and catch back up with us. But this morning, we're going to be in Titus chapter 1. We'll start the introduction of that book and look at chapter 1 here in just a few moments. But before we do, I want to check the bulletin board, remind you of events that are going on, things that we've been made aware of, and maybe you can go by and support these efforts. Gospel meeting began yesterday at the Edgewood Church of Christ in Edgewood, Texas. The theme of the meeting is the story of redemption. They're having several speakers throughout the week. Tonight, Tavaris Armstrong is going to be dealing warnings, warnings, warnings. Tomorrow night, Braden Shelley, Our Savior Comes to Save. And then Wednesday, we'll conclude with Willie Abaranga and In the End. That's going to be 7 p.m. nightly. You can get information by giving them a call, 903-896-1420.
All right. I don't have a flyer on this one, but I just remember this is also the Lubbock Lectures are going on.
Oh, yeah.
This week. That started today. Theme is Accept, October 9th through 12th, 19th Annual Lubbock Lectures. So you might make mention of that. I believe they're streaming on OABS, or you can visit southside.coc.org and maybe find the streaming information there.
I know we won't be driving out nightly for that. I made that drive the other day at 6.5 hours. So we probably won't be driving out for that this week.
Yes, yes. Also this weekend, Hamilton, Texas, Back to the Bible Lectures, and the theme is Better Than, a study of the book of Hebrews. And they begin Saturday at 2, and then also run through Sunday. And so looking at Christ the better messenger, Christ the better apostle, Christ the better priest, the better covenant, the better sacrifice, the better way, and the better practice of faith. And so that will be a great weekend there.
And you're going to be out there for that, right?
Right.
You're going to be there recording for Tolstar?
Recording with Tolstar, and then looking forward, don't have the ability to stream that, but we'll get that on the Tolstar loop here in the afternoon.
So. All right. And they can always go, once it's there, they can also go to tolstar.org, right?
Right.
And find it there. Also, this Northeast Texas Bible Bowl kicks off tonight here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, 7 p.m. And I know the youth are getting ready and prepared for all of that. It's always a good time to get back together after school has started and enjoy that fellowship and time of study as well. But the Emory congregation is having a Restoration in America seminar study, which will take place Saturday, October the 15th. Bradley Cobb and Mark McWhorter will be dealing with the history of the Restoration in America. And they also are providing lunch, but they've asked that you would RSVP by today by calling 903-473-2658 so that they'll know how much to prepare for their meal. But that will be, again, Saturday, October the 15th. They're going to kick off that morning at 9 a.m. It'll run through about 3 p.m. that afternoon, and lunch is provided. You can also email them if you need to, and that's at office@emorychurchofchrist.org.
Then October 16th through the 19th, the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas, is having a gospel meeting with the theme of Saving the Saints, and the speaker will be Adam Orr. And you can call them 501-332-2273. That's Malvern, Arkansas.
And then, ladies, you have an opportunity to go to the 13th Annual Ladies' Day at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, and it will be Saturday, October the 22nd. Holly McCormick will be the speaker. And the topic is Living Without Fear in This Current Culture. We're going to kick things off at 9:30 a.m. that morning with registration, have a couple of lessons through the day with a break in the middle, and then lunch, a salad luncheon will follow at noon. and they ask you to be there. If you want more information, 903-572-1136.
And then also October 30th through November the 3rd, a gospel meeting at the Marshall Church of Christ in Marshall, Texas. And this is going to be with Charles Harris, and the theme, Have You Ever Wondered? You can find that flyer and more information at marshallcoc.com for that meeting.
And then mark your calendars, November 5th and 6th. We've been telling you about this for some time now. It's just around the corner. The TGRN Lectures and Supporters Banquet will be Saturday and Sunday. Saturday, November the 5th, throughout the day. Have great speakers lined up as they're going to be dealing with the topic, proclaiming the gospel of peace. And we plan on feeding you well, so hopefully you can make your way to Mount Vernon, Texas. We'd love to be able to spend some time with you to get to know you better, be able to shake your hand and just see you. So make your way here. But if you can't, then you can always listen live from the Gospel Radio Network homepage. We will be broadcasting that live as well during the event. But we would definitely love to see you here. We'll be getting that flyer up on the page shortly, so you'll be able to look at the lineup of speakers and make your plans. And if you even need a little bit of housing, give us a call, 903-537-4129. Or you can give us a call at our 800 number that's there on the homepage, and we'll do our best. Maybe just let us know about it. And we have members that are willing to open up their homes and bring people in, but that is limited. So give us a call. I think that's it. Do we have anything else on the bulletin board for the month of October or 1st of November that you're aware of?
That's plenty going on. So you've got your option of plenty of places to go, and that's just what we know of.
Right.
So.
That's what we've been saying all through the month of October. If you can't find something to support in the month of October, you're not looking, because there are a lot of events that are scheduled and planned through this period of time before we get to that end-of-the-year holiday break, where everybody sort of slows down because Thanksgiving and the holidays are coming up and kids are moving around and different things like that. And so it's right here, plenty for us to do. Hope that you will encourage and support the brethren in your area. And we're going to start in Titus chapter 1 in just a moment, but we're going to take a quick break, and then we'll be back in just a moment. Stay with us. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And we are continuing our study through the New Testament this morning as we look at Titus chapter 1. So hopefully you have your Bibles handy, notepad there with you, so that you can study along with us in our study of this book. We'll start things off. Let's just look at a little background of this book before we get going with the book of Titus. Now, when we consider even a background, a lot of times we like to look at who the penman is. We know that the Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture, but here it does tell us who the penman of this epistle is. It begins telling us immediately that it's Paul, a servant of God, and the apostle Jesus Christ. So it is the apostle Paul who is the penman of this epistle. Now, it was written about, many have dated it at 63 to 67 A.D., and it is written to Titus. It is, we are giving that also right there in the very beginning, verse number 4, to Titus. And we'll talk about a little bit about Titus, even as we consider him, you know, I mean, he's not mentioned in the book of Acts, though. And there's many speculations about why did Titus not mention? Timothy is mentioned, and the others who went along and traveled with him. We know that Titus did do some work with Paul, and that he had a close relationship, it seems, by some of the things that Paul said about him, what he's even going to say here, a true son in the faith, in this common faith, just as he speaks about Timothy as a son in the faith. He speaks in Titus in the same manner. If we look over in the book of Galatians, we find out about him there. It says, after 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took with me Titus. Mm-hmm. So Titus traveled with him some. And he said, and I went up there by revelation and communicated to them the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. You know, we have argument there, the fact that, you know, he didn't compel Titus because we find a little bit about him. He was a Greek. It was different than Timothy. And Timothy, he had him circumcised, but he didn't have Titus circumcised. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. He also says in that same epistle in chapter 2 and verse 13 that he had great concern. He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave, I departed Macedonia. In chapter 7, he would go on. He said, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, the God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so, you know, here is the one to whom this epistle's written. It is written to the worker Titus, you know, whom Paul considers a brother, a fellow worker, and a son in the faith. Now, why does he write it? Well, if we look right here in the very beginning, he tells us, for this reason I left you in Crete. And so he gives us a reason that Titus is in this location. And so apparently we're also going to have to deal with those things. And that is, number one, that he's going to set things in order that are lacking. Mm-hmm. And number two, appoint elders. And so the purpose of this epistle is going to deal with that. It's going to provide that encouragement for Titus to accomplish this task. He's going to set in order those things that are lacking. He's going to give the qualifications for the elders. And also, he's going to talk about rebuking and how to deal with false teachers and the need to continue preaching sound doctrine. So there are several reasons that this epistle would be written. And then where? What location? And so it tells us that he was on Crete. Now, as far as Crete's concerned, Crete was one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean there. It's about 500 miles southwest of Istanbul, or Constantinople, I guess, there in Turkey. And so it's located there. It's mentioned. We have idea of what it would do. It would be a place of safe harbor even in the winters. It would give. It was a shipping lane. Because remember in Acts chapter 27, when Paul's on that prison transport, they go by Crete there in Acts chapter 27, verses 5 through 14, and it is a place there. It would be a difficult, it seems, at times. It would be a difficult place for him to work because here in chapter 1, they have a reputation. The Cretans are all liars, and they're guilty of gross immorality. And so he deals with that. He, you know, that's where he is. But also the idea of how even Christianity came to the island. Mm-hmm. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, there were Cretans present who heard Peter's sermon that day. In Acts chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, those who are of Crete are noted and listed on that list. So just a little bit of background thought maybe about this island and this epistle, when it was written, what it was written for. And now let's turn our attention to chapter 1 in the time that we have this morning. We're going to break it up into three sections this morning. We're going to first see the greeting from Paul, and then we're going to see the qualifications for the elders. And then finally, from 10 through the remainder of the chapter, we're going to see about dealing with those false teachers and those who are opposing. So let's just notice that introduction, Ryan, the first four verses.
It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgment of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior.
All right. When we look at the beginning, he just starts out, and notice he introduces himself as Paul first. He didn't use the apostleship first as the lead, but he uses the term of a slave, a bond servant, a doulos that is there. And that's what he says that he is. He is a slave. And every Christian is just that, the slave of God. When we look at Romans chapter 6, you know, verse 17, you obey you who were servants of sin, but you instead become servants of righteousness. Why? Because they had obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine that was revealed. You were a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness. And when we consider this idea of the slave or the servitude, that was one who was acquired or purchased with a price. Mm-hmm. And we have been purchased with a price. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We were bought with that precious blood of Christ, not with gold or silver or those vain things, or even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so he now says, I am a servant, a bond servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is just that. According to the faith, the only faith, he is the, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth and the faith. In John chapter 17 and verse number 17, we're reminded that God's word is truth, and Jesus had told those individuals, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:31 and 32. And so the faith and the truth are both revealed through the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And so this acknowledgement of truth, and not only that, but then notice what else it goes on to, which it accords with godliness. They are all in unity. the faith, the truth, and godliness, there is unity in all of this. And it is what is the byproduct and the expectation of an individual who is living by truth and walking by faith, is that their life is going to be filled with godliness. Mm-hmm. And so it is in accord with godliness. Now, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. And so he tells us that there is a hope that we have. A hope that the Hebrew writer reminds us is an anchor of the soul. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have a hope. Jesus Christ, who is our hope, is what we're looking for and looking forward to. And so we have this hope of eternal life, which God has promised. And when God promises, it's going to come true. Because God cannot lie. Now, it's interesting that this is where we find this passage in Titus chapter 1. It is in contrast to those who are in Crete. Mm-hmm. For even of their own selves, they have said that all Cretans are liars. And so we have that in chapter 1, right behind God never lies, they always lie. Mm-hmm. And so this false teaching, who are you going to believe? The promise of God or the words of men? And so God cannot lie, but he promised it before time began. Even before that first recorded messianic promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God knew and God would save men through Jesus Christ. It was before time ever began. But now, in due time, in Galatians chapter 4, it says the fullness of time. But now in due time, he says, that manifest his word through preaching. He manifests his word. Well, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. It is the fullness of time, the due time that he has manifested. But then he says it was that manifest his word through preaching. It reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. And remember there, he said, but it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believed. Mm-hmm. Or the King James, it pleased God by the message preached. And so he manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He had been entrusted with this as a steward. Mm. And I believe that's why when Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, or if I preach another gospel. You know, the idea, if I don't preach the gospel, not that if he's not a preacher, but if he's not preaching that which had been entrusted to him, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he has done this, and notice it says here, God our Savior, but then in verse number 4, as it turns our attention to Titus, a true son in the faith, just as Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice now the unity that is there. God our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. They both, the equality and the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Well, we see the same thing in the unity of doctrine within them in John chapter 12. Remember when Jesus says in verse number 48, he that rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so he says, if you reject me and my teaching, you have that which judges you, and that is the teaching and the words that I spoke. But listen to the unity that is there. You keep reading, he says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. The overall unity that it continues through our New Testament.
Yeah, I think we mentioned this with Timothy as well, especially in 1 Timothy. But one of the things that I'm impressed with as we read through that is just that idea that, number one, the authority that Paul is reminding Timothy, you know, or Titus here, I'm giving you this charge, but remember there's a basis for it. It's not just Paul. It's not just what I want you to do. There's a basis of authority here that comes from God. You have the truth. You ought to have the confidence now to go forth and accomplish your task, because you know that truth is on your side as you're trying to do these things. So even though these are difficult tasks at time that they're being charged with, they can have confidence knowing that they're doing the work of God.
And we don't know about Titus, about his age. Mm-hmm. Do assume that both of these were younger evangelists. I mean, Timothy, because he's told not to let anyone despise his youth, and even maybe his timidity is considered. So he's definitely going to need this. Titus seems to be a little bolder. He's given in a difficult location here. But again, it doesn't tell us it doesn't even mention his youthfulness, really. Mm-hmm. But it does call him his son in the faith. You know, Paul refers to him as a son in this similar way. And so it is a great encourager to realize and remind people, hey, you have what you need and the authority that you speak, even though, and that's what, you know, again, every faithful man who stands and teaches from God's word and speaks God's word, not adding it to it and giving, you know, their own twist of things, not resting the scriptures, but is honest with the scripture, rightly handling aright, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that there was going to be diligent to present himself to God, a workman who had no need to be ashamed, because why? He was rightly dividing and handling aright the word of truth. And when we do that, we are speaking with the authority that is found in the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what, again, they speak from even here. And as he does speak with that authority, we have to also remember and honor even the authority of God's word concerning those who lead in his church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he deals with next, as he lays out some qualifications of the elder. Now, when we think about the elder, let's just remind ourselves that these qualifications that he speaks of here, that they adorn elders in every city. And as we looked already in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we looked at the qualifications of the overseer. The office of a bishop is listed there. Here we're talking about elders, but they are the same individuals with the same qualifications. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, he calls the elders of Ephesus. And they are called to him. And when we look at those in Acts chapter 20, and the word is used there in verse number 17, when he calls those elders, is the word presbyteros. And presbyter, that is also the idea of it. But the presbyteros is who he calls that day. Now, when we get down a little further in that chapter, in chapter 20 and verse number 28, he says, take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is the word episkopos, and that is the word that is translated as bishop in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7. It is the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2 that is also translated as bishop. So a bishop and an overseer are the same individuals. And the elder is also, because that's who he was speaking to in verse number 17. So an elder and a bishop are the same. But then he tells them to feed the flock. And that is poiemon. And that is the one who pastors, to pasture the flock. And so the pastor, the elder, the bishop, the overseer, they are all the same individuals and therefore are subject to the same qualifications that are listed in 1 Timothy and in Titus, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So with that being said, we're going to note the ones that are here, okay? And then afterwards, we will also, we'll look at the ones here, not the ones that are in Timothy. We've already covered those in Timothy. We're only going to basically focus on the ones that are specific here. And again, it is elders, because notice what it says. Let's start in verse number 5, go through verse number 9.
For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of disposition or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
All right, so here we deal with it first. Again, he's going to ordain elders in every city, the plurality spoken of even there, ordaining a plurality in every city, ordain elders in every city, as I've appointed you. And then verse number 7, the bishop. So again, we're dealing with the same group of individuals. At first, the man must be blameless. Blameless. That idea that nothing sticks. And that's not that one's not going to blame a man or one's not going to make an accusation. I mean, sort of like there for a while, people were blaming President Bush for Hurricane Katrina. He was manipulating the weather and caused it. Some, conspiracy theory thoughts. Well, okay, there's no basis for the accusation. It is not going to stick. Well, and that's the idea of here, blameless. He has nothing that he can be blamed for as a steward of God. He is a faithful, then, steward, being not self-willed. Okay, that goes even back to the idea of a steward. I got out of line there. Blameless. The husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Married to, he's literally a one-woman man. We did discuss that even in Timothy, the idea that he is a man who is married. Therefore, it disqualifies all men who are unmarried. It then also disqualifies men who are polygamous. It disqualifies men who are married unscripturally. In other words, they are married to a woman they have no right to be married to. But it deals with then the husband of one wife. He has faithful children, believing children, spoken of here in Titus. So therefore, this man is a father, but not all fathers then are qualified. In other words, we have to look. First, this man must be a husband. All men who are unmarried are not qualified. All men who do not have children are unqualified. All men who do not have children who are believing are unqualified. This word here, faithful, when we look at this word and consider it, it's also used in other places. It's used in, just a few. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 3, 1 Timothy 4 in verse number 3, it describes Christians who believe and know. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe. That's the same word for faithful here in the King James. The ASV says believing. The ESV says who are believers. But these individuals who believe and know the truth. It is the word also, when we consider this word that is used with 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Speaking about those, for this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. But I like right here in John chapter 20 and verse number 27. Remember when Thomas comes and he says, I'm not going to believe unless I feel the prints of the nails with my own hand and put my hand in his side. And Jesus then approaches later. He's there again, and Thomas has the opportunity, and Jesus tells him to. And remember, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, my Lord. And then Jesus said to him in verse number 27, said to Thomas, he says there, reach hither thy finger, or before actually Thomas makes that statement, he tells him, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. That's this word, the exact same Greek word that is used here, speaking of the children. And not only then, I think that's where that good word faithful, not just believing, comes in. Having faithful children who are not accused of riot or unruly. They are well-behaved and well-mannered children. When we, you know, think back about men of God in the past, you know, we can go back to, I just went blank, who did not restrain his children because the things that his sons had done and defiled themselves in the tabernacle. You went blank too, huh? Well, that's what happens when you bring things
Samuel
up.
Samuel did. And, of course, then the people called for a king.
Right, Samuel. Because you know, this is that the children are, in a way, uncontrolled, accused of riot and unruly. So now, for a bishop must be, here's what he must be, are these very things. He's going to be blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed. He doesn't always have to have his way. He's not arrogant. He's not in that. He's not soon angered. He's not a short-tempered man. You know, and this is, again, we have the positives up there, some things that he's to have, and now we're getting some negatives, some things that he can't possess, that he cannot have in his life. He's not going to be a self-willed individual. He's not going to be an angry man, a quick-tempered man. A man who is slow to wrath is what he's going to be. When we think about James chapter 1 and verse number 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. He is to be a man who is not quickly angered. But then he says not only is he a man who's not quickly angered, but he is not given to wine, and not violent, and not greedy for money. Now, let's look at those right there, because when he says he's not given to wine, some say, well, that means he's not addicted to it. Because it says not given to, then he can socially drink even. You know, most of the time people just argue that from the standpoint of deacons. But here, not given to wine. But he's not also a violent man. He's not a striker. And he's not given to filthy lucre. That's what the King James says. Not given to, so therefore, if this idea, I can be socially given to wine, I can be, have wine socially, then I can be greedy socially, you know, or for filthy money socially. Because it's the same thing. Not given to filthy lucre. So he says he cannot be this type of man. He's not in it for the money, and it's not about the money. But instead, here's what he is. He is a lover of hospitality. He's a lover of good men. And notice what it says. He is sober, sober-minded, self-controlled, just, holy, and temperate. Now, we look at that man. Here's a man who you want to be around. And he wants good men to be around him. Hmm. Why? Well, he's holding fast the faithful words which he has been taught. Verse number 9, holding fast those faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able to do what? But by sound doctrine, both exhort and convict those who contradict, or the gainsayer. He's both the exhortation that comes and the convincing, the convicting that comes. He's going to have to be able to do this and be able to teach. And so Titus gives us even further, you know, here in this epistle that Paul writes to Titus, we're given further instruction and even qualifications outlined for the eldership. A man must be and must not be certain things. Well, the remainder of the chapter, verses 10 through 16, really deal with how then to deal with those who would teach things that are false. Let's notice verses 10 through 16 now.
For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They possess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work.
All right. Now, he says, but there are these. Now, who are we dealing with? For there are many insubordinates. There are many unruly individuals who are there that are among them. Many unruly men. When we think about, as it goes up even, let's back up just a bit here. And it is also that unruly that the children are not, in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, they're not accused of unruliness. Well, it is also here. That's what these guys are. They're idle talkers and they're deceivers. And it says especially of those of the circumcision. So we're having those individuals, again, those Judaizing teachers and such that show up throughout early Christianity, and they're causing problems. But he says their mouths must be stopped. When we look at this of, you know, we don't want to dissect it away from the qualifications. I mean, there's so much here in this first epistle. I mean, in the beginning, God who cannot lie. Down here, they always lie. Your children are not to be the unruly ones. These are the type of the unruly, not accused of unruliness. Here it is again. These people, their mouths must be stopped. Well, what did he say? Holding fast. He had just finished that holding fast the words, faithful words that they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those gainsayers. Those are the peoples whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Because they are subverting whole households. They're taking them captive with a false doctrine. That's why it is so important to contend earnestly for the faith, as Jude would say in verse number 3. There are so many who are running from any kind of conflict or discussion, because they're afraid. But here he says, their mouths must be stopped. These individuals who are speaking those smooth and silly and unlearned words, but what are they doing? They are subverting whole households, and they're teaching things that they ought not, and then why? Here's their motive. Just as he said, not given to filthy lucre for an elder, these individuals are doing it for filthy lucre, for dishonest gain. That's for filthy lucre's sake, the very same terminology that was used earlier. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Here's what these individuals are. They are the liars, and we know from Revelation where the liars will end up. That's what these are. They are liars. In John 8, in verse 44, if we tie this with it, the idea is they are of their father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so these men are men of the devil. They are evil beasts, brutes, is what they are. Wild men, another way that that word is done as far as beasts. It means they're wild, and they are given to their own bellies and their own desires. Now, this testimony Paul agrees with. He said it's true. The Cretans are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke these men and these individuals so that they can be recovered. If we go back to what, you know, Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 24, it almost is the same thing. The servant of the Lord. Who? Well, remember he's talking about the elder here in Titus. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentled unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who have been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, here they have trapped, snared, subverted whole households, but you need to correct them with sound words so that they can recover themselves out of this situation. And not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Again, they had that problem. The Hebrew letter is going to deal with that very thing. Individuals who were turning from the truth back to some of those things of Judaism. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Here, maybe even hinting to the eating of meat, the things that are clean and unclean things of under the Jewish dispensation, as they would say to these individuals, you know what, it's unclean for you to do these. But he says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny them. Jesus said that there were those who would worship him, but their hearts were far from them, far from him. He said, by their works they deny him, being an abominable, being disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's what these individuals are. When we think about these individuals as abominable, that is the word there that gives us the idea of detestable. It's only used right here in this verse here in the New Testament. But Strong's gives us detestable, especially idolatrous in it. They are individuals who are disobedient. That word is the way that it's used even in Romans chapter 1. in verse number 30, disobedient to parents, that whole host of sins and things that were going on. And then it says, unto every good work, they're a reprobate, that disqualified individual. That's what they are. That's what Paul uses in the term castaway in the King James in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. The reason why he brings his body under subjection. Why? Because lest at any means I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway or disqualified. That is exactly what they have now done by their evil works, become those disqualified ones. And so as this introduction in this letter begins, Paul greets Titus, the son in the faith, and he says, you're going to have a tough row ahead of you. First thing you need to do is set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders. That is two different things. But the lacking of elders is also something that is wanting. And when he appoints men who are qualified elders, who meet these qualifications, then they're going to be there with you to deal with this here at the end of chapter 1. And life's going to be a lot easier.
I see in that, you know, again, that idea that, as you mentioned, these are qualified men that are going to be able to stand up, that have a love for the truth, that want to do what's right. But then also what I love there, to draw it again, is the hope. Not just the destruction of these men, but hopefully that they're going to turn and do that which is right. Verse 13,
yes.
Rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. And that's the hope, and that's the aim.
That's always the hope. That's even the hope of the withdrawal of fellowship that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, give him back over to Satan that the flesh may be destroyed, but the spirit may be saved. And it happened. That individual comes back, 2 Corinthians, and he tells him to restore and reaffirm your love to that brother. It's not the idea that of trying to get even or anything of that. It's for the hope of the restoration, that they may be sound in the faith. It also is a great encouragement as well. When you appoint men and preachers really appreciate when they have good, godly elders. Because one of the things, lovers of hospitality and lovers of good men, lovers of the truth. So when you have a man who's faithful in the pulpit and you have men who are faithful as elders, there is going to be a great bit of unity and harmony as you battle together for the souls of men. And so he's encouraging Titus in this way. You're going to get this. But, well, that's all the time we have this morning for Titus chapter 1. Hopefully that you will continue with us in Titus chapter 2 tomorrow as Ryan and Chip are making plans for that study. But don't forget, you have opportunities throughout the day. Here in just a little while, 11, Good News Today with Jim Dearman will be on, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And then throughout the day, there's a host of opportunities. Always check your schedule. We encourage you to check it on a regular basis, as we have new programs in the works right now, and we'll be announcing those as they come online. But hopefully you'll find those and share them with your friends and neighbors and loved ones. Get the word out about the Gospel Radio Network. Let people know about it. We were already hitting some 170 countries out there. We want more and more people to continue to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ and the efforts that are going forth here with the Gospel Radio Network. Thank you for being with us today, and we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network, we would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.